Well, I got to tell you, you know, given a right mind, a preacher would avoid a text that talks about a demon-possessed man running around naked in a graveyard. Not exactly the makings of a great sermon. I doubt this will ever get printed and be put in some famous book about sermons. You start talking about naked men running around a graveyard, they're going to start wondering about you a lot, probably. It's an extreme example. If the name indicates anything, the legion, when Jesus asked, "Who are you?" naming this evil spirit, when they say legion, it may denote that there were up to 6,000 evil spirits that were tormenting this man. The reason I come up with 6,000, because that's how many men were in a Roman legion. And so if it has anything to do with numbers, that's how many we're talking about. 6,000 makes Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, 3,000 to 1, pale in comparison. 6,000 to 1. We oftentimes avoid scriptures like these in the lectionary because, you know, again, naked guys with 6,000 demons running around, you know, in graveyards. Not exactly the thing you try to preach on. And yet, this extreme story of this man who is so tormented reminds me of the extremity of the woman we talked about last week in Luke chapter 7. I'm beginning to see a pattern here. An extreme example of love and devotion with this woman who wets Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with her hair, and then anoints him his feet with this expensive perfume. It's extreme. It's extravagant. It's an extreme example. And again, this week, we have the demoniac. Though, as you see, by the way Jesus left him, he was not a demoniac. He was a man set free from demons. This is part of Luke chapter 7, excuse me, chapter 8, where Luke wants to show us that Jesus has power and authority over all things. Luke does not want you to leave the 8th chapter without making sure you understand that. And in the course of that chapter, we see Jesus confront and overcome all sorts of obstacles. Again, making sure you're aware he has power and authority. Just prior to this passage we just read, we have the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is sleeping and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Galilee was on one side. This Gentile area where the Gerasenes is across the lake. The lake is, I don't know, 5 to 7 miles wide. So as they're going, a storm brews up. The disciples become scared. They think they're going to drown. Jesus is sleeping. He wakes up. He calms the storm and leaves the disciples asking the question, "Who is this man for whom all, even the storms and obey?" Who is this man? Ironically, it's the demoniac over in the Gerasenes who will answer the question. Jesus, Son of the God of the Most High. Jesus demonstrates that he has power and authority over nature in the storm on the sea. In our passage tonight, he demonstrates power over the demonic, over evil spirits in the world. After this passage, he goes back on the other side of the lake and he will heal a woman who has a flow of blood, a blood disease. 12 years she suffers. She touches the hem of his garment and is healed. Jesus has power and authority over disease. And then he goes on to the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And there he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In one chapter, Luke says Jesus has power and authority nature, over the demonic, over disease, and over death. You get the picture. Jesus has power and authority. Who is this man? The disciples ask. And we begin to see over the next few verses, Jesus answer that question? The demon possession that we read about that seems so strange to us was not uncommon at all in the world that Jesus was ministering to. It is a common occurrence in his life and ministry. If you look over at Luke chapter 7, verse 21, among the things that are listed there that Jesus does is that it says that he cast out evil spirits. It was a part of his normal work that he did. But not only that, Jesus gives this work to his disciples. He will send them out at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1, and he will say, he called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, that was just those first 12. See, we got a little demon in the sound system tonight here. That's all right. He's bound. He's taken care of. He's not a nuisance to us at all. We're going to keep going. Jesus commands his disciples to cast out demons. David, if it gets too bad, just shut it off and I'll just... You can't even do that. Whoa. All right. We bind you, demon of the sound system. No power and authority. No, he can't. We just said that. He can't do that. So that's right. We do. We send it across. Jesus says this over in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16. I want you to get a sense of this. I know this is something that we normally don't like to talk about too much, but I want you to hear it in the words of Jesus. Jesus says, this is the characteristics of those who are his disciples. Chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow or accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will cast out demons. Over in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, the 72, not just the 12, the 72 disciples that are sent out come back rejoicing. And this is what they say in chapter 10, verses 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. A normal part of what Jesus knew to be reality in the world was that there were spiritual forces of darkness at work. There were demonic forces, evil spirits at work in the world. Now, lest you think, even though I've read it in Scripture, if you were to turn over to page 12 in our little red liturgy book, you'll see that we have there the sacrament of baptism, which from time to time we do when people come to faith in Christ. In that service, we ask the person to renounce three things. The first thing says, do you renounce, right there in the middle of the page, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? These, it's right there in our baptismal covenant. Recognizing that Satan has the world to undermine his work. The thing that I've begun to learn, and I want you to hear this pulpit, is that these spirits, these demonic forces, are not just at work in somebody out there who doesn't know Christ. They, in fact, can trouble, bring difficulty even to those who are children of God. And that's something I think that for me has been difficult to sort of come to grips with. You know, C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says that there are two things that make the devil very, very happy. One is for people to so focus on the demonic and the spiritual and the satanic, so focused on the stuff that they are just enamored with it and that they're totally preoccupied with the spiritual forces of darkness and that they're not carrying on with the work, kingdom of God in this world. But the other and equal thing that pleases the enemy of God, the devil, is for people
Ah.
It's for, thank you, David. Round of applause. Men and women to walk around pretending as if there are no forces of spiritual darkness at work. Both extremes bring Satan great pleasure, C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Screwtape Letters. And so tonight, though it may be painful, though you may not want to, I must bring to your attention, in the extreme example of this demoniac, the reality of evil spirits and their work in the world, what we're to do with them. James 4, 6 and 7 tells us that we are to resist the devil. If we're to resist him, then obviously, otherwise we need to resist him. He wouldn't be throwing things at us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, Paul says that we are to put on the full armor of God that we may resist the devil and that standing firm we may stand when he attacks. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but they're spiritual, because our enemy is not physical, but spiritual. And so if we, the people of God, are to be prepared for this warfare, Don, then we've got to begin to be aware of who our and how he is going to attack us. And one of the key ways he uses is through evil spirits, demonic forces that oppress and trouble the people of God. Now, I think part of the problem is that we sort of Hollywoodized or glamorized this idea of demonic possessions. We think of extreme examples like this demoniac with 6,000 spirits. We think about people that are like Sybil and Carrie, if you're of that generation, some of those horror movies that we looked at when we were younger, or someone who's just so completely overwhelmed and tormented that they're really out of their right mind. Examples you see sometimes in Scripture, children or adult children who are throwing themselves into fires and are cutting and hurting themselves and can't be bound, like this man. But oftentimes, the demonic forces work in much more subtle ways. Perhaps it's just the assignment of one evil spirit, not 6,000. But these spirits begin to give trouble to the people of God. That's the reason why James and Paul in his letters say we need to resist them. How is it that we're, if after all, we as Paul has said in the New Testament letter in tonight's readings, if we have been baptized into Christ, we are his possession. How is it that these spirits are any trouble to us? We're bought with the blood of the Lamb. Well, what Scripture tells us that the reason they can torment us or trouble us is because they are invited to do so. Last week we talked about this woman who was a notorious sinner, and she came and found mercy and grace at the feet of Jesus. That's why she's there washing his feet. Because in Christ she has found one who is merciful to her. I imagine that part of what happened in this woman's life, Jesus drove out demonic spirits that had been invited into her life because of her sin. You see, our sin invites the enemy. Our sin gives him an open door. Now, Jesus can deal with it, but we need to be aware that can happen. We can also invite an evil spirit or a tormenting spirit can begin to give trouble to people in their childhood. Maybe a fear that you had. Maybe an injustice that was done to you. Maybe an abuse. Children are to be protected. They're to be surrounded and nurtured and protected from all sorts of things. But that doesn't always happen, and some of us know about that in our own lives, in our own childhood. That can be a place where the enemy begins to make an invite and to come into someone's life. Oftentimes, people who deal in deliverance ministries, when they begin to talk to a person, they find out that our lives was a place that invited in that spirit. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'm talking sort of general terms. In my own life, I became a Christian when I was 15 years old. And I began to follow Christ and began to seek to understand what it meant to be one of His children. About that same time, I had a lot of fear in my life. I grew up very timid, very shy, very insecure. Believe it or not, I didn't like to be in front of people and to talk. Funny how God works in our lives. And like many young men at that age, I was ready I had a dad who was pretty intimidating. My dad is 6'3", goes about 240. So yes, to the day I die, I'll look up to him. Not because I necessarily always want to, but because he's taller than me. I could definitely outrun him, but I'm sure I could take him in a fair fight, even though he's 64 years old, 63 years old. But at the age of 15, I finally got within me, I thought, the courage to stand up to my dad. We had a knockdown, drag-out fight, and I stood him down. And I yelled back at him, and, you know, one of those experiences in the life of a boy where you face your dad, you know. You guys in the room know exactly what I mean, probably. So that happened to me. And in that moment, in that time period, I felt such a rush of power and strength and self-assurance that I began to think, wow, I can face anybody. I'm invincible. And over the next few years of my life, though I'd become a Christian, I found that there was also within me this ability to go to this place of real confrontation, real anger and rage that I really now, looking back on it, should have seen that it was demonic. But it was a strength of power. It was a card I had in my back pocket. If somebody really got tough with me, well, buddy, look out, because I was going to open up, you know, on you. And, you know, I know I'm not that big a guy, but believe me, it was pretty bad to go off on people. And it happened on several occasions. It wasn't really until I got married to Jody and we began to do some counseling and actually got exposed to something called inner healing, a healing prayer ministry, that a woman praying with me, Jesus began to reveal to me that, in fact, what I had done at 15 years old is I had welcomed a spirit, an evil spirit, a spirit of rage and anger into my life. And I thought it was this great power I had, when in fact, it was an opening for the enemy. And with that help of that woman, I prayed against the spirit, and she prayed for me, and I believe I got set free from that spirit. Not that he never comes around and tempts me again, but that's how subtle it can be. It doesn't have to look like 6,000 evil spirits running around in a graveyard naked. It might be much, much simpler, but just as devastating in your life, yes, even as a believer. If you begin to think about your life and you begin to say, you know, I'm trying to follow Jesus, and yet in this one aspect, it seems like no matter how many times I repent, I'm almost as if I'm out of my mind. I get to a place and something takes over and I cannot control myself. It is possible an evil spirit that has been welcomed in, invited in through sin or through something happened in your childhood, and that needs to be confessed and bound and removed, just like this demoniac. Now, the other thing that can happen sometimes, and I was reading about this from a book that a friend, Mary Langland, gave to me, said that sometimes another way that spirits can begin to find invitation in our lives is when there's what he calls a ruse of inheritance. This is when someone, maybe when you were younger, began to something for you. You know, you're just like Uncle Bill. And it wasn't a favorable example to be like Uncle Bill. And Jody gave me permission to share with you that happened with her a little bit. Her her family unbeknowingly began to give a negative, kind of speak a negative thing over her and began to say, you know, you're like your grandmother Alice. And Grandma Alice, God love her, was not a person you necessarily wanted to be identified with. She would don big glasses and walk around town and do all kind of things, but she had some problems that was spoken over Jody. And part of the inner healing that went on in Jody's life was recognizing that in unknowingly for those in her family, they had spoken these things and invited the very spirits that probably tormented Grandma Alice into Jody's life. Those have been cast out. She's been set free from those things. Praise God. But that's real. That's the things that we're talking about. Well, lest you begin to get depressed, spirits that might be out there, let me draw you back to the story of the demoniac in the Gerasenes. Because you see, there are 6,000 tormenting spirits in this guy. And Jesus deals with them instantaneously. The minute he steps foot on the ground, the scripture says, the demons are groveling on the ground, begging for mercy from our Lord Jesus. Please don't send us to the abyss. Probably a reference to the lake of fire, the ultimate hell future for the demonic forces and the enemy of God, Satan. Begging for Jesus not to bring his final judgment upon these demoniac spirits right then. They beg him to be placed into pigs. We don't understand why. Not a lot of scripture explains why these pigs are sacrificed, 2,000 of them. But Jesus allows them to go, or commands them to go. They enter the pigs. The pigs don't rush in a herd fashion. I've never seen a stampede of pigs. I've been around pigs. They rush down a hill and drown themselves. Pigs can't manage the water very well, but not these. All of this giving evidence, dramatic evidence, that Jesus is just driven. He has exorcised all 6,000 spirits out of the sky. I want you to hear that good news. Whatever spirit might have been invited into your life, whatever spirit might be tormenting you even as I speak, know that Jesus Christ has given you and me power and authority over those spirits. Must simply be acknowledged, spoken to in the name of Jesus, and cast out. That is the power that Jesus has to handle them. Remember Luke chapter 10, the 72. They come back and say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Even the demons, they can't believe it. But it's taking. Now this can start very simply in your life. As you begin to pray and think about your life and think about areas of difficulty, you know, whatever the, you know, jealousy or whatever it might be in your life that you identify, and you just can't seem to get over this, perhaps there is a spirit attached to that sin problem. Begin to pray. Spirit of jealousy, in the name of Jesus, you are unwelcome. You are a trespasser in my temple. In the name of Jesus, I command you to begin to identify it and speak against it. You have been given that power and authority by our Lord Jesus. That's the good news. Now, I know there are some of you guys, just wrap this up, get off these evil spirit stuff, get on to communion, something I will enjoy. I understand that. But guys, it's real. And we need to be aware, really, these spirits only have power when they stay hidden. When they can secretly torment us is really where their power is. but brought to the light, which I pray that we're doing tonight, they're shown for what they are, cowardly and easily dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, before I finish, I got to tell you, we need to look at the negative response in this story, because there is one, isn't there? Just like when the disciples don't know who this guy is that can calm storms, just like the people when Jesus goes to raise Jairus' daughter, there'll be those who laugh at him. Oh, she's dead. Who are you, Jesus? You can't raise this girl. There is a negative, faithless group in all these stories about. And in the story, it's the people of the Gerasenes area. Now, I don't know about you, but the person in my life with the most hang-ups, all the biggest problems, yeah, you know who it is. I'm not going to say their name, but you know who it is. I'm teasing, but I'm sure we all have somebody like that. If all of a sudden you saw them act totally together, sharp as a tack, sitting at the feet of Jesus, I'd be impressed. I'd want to hear more. It's not the reaction of the Gerasenes, though, is it? They are fearful, we're told, twice. And they ask Jesus to go away. Can you imagine? Go away, Jesus. We don't want any of this stuff, this demonic casting out of demons and spirit. We don't want, go, would you just leave? Now, believe it or not, there are people who come to church on Sundays and they say the very same thing. Oh God, please don't do anything like you did in the Bible. Can't we just have a quiet, nice service? I just want to pray and I just want to see my friends, and please don't do anything. Right? Friends, Jesus wants to deliver us. He wants to heal us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to bring joy and abundance to our lives. He wants to deliver us from these tormenting spirits, these pesky things. But the negative community sends him away because they're afraid, because it's too uncomfortable what they've seen and heard. We don't want to be that negative community. We don't want to be sending Jesus away because we're fearful of all that we don't understand about what we're seeing. I got to tell you, that's got to stay in our minds. The other conclusion I could come to about this negative community, the Gerasenes, is that they just don't, it's not so much maybe fear, but they just don't want to pay the price, the cost of having Jesus exorcise these spirits out. 2,000 pigs equals a lot of bacon. We're talking about a Gentile area, had no hang-ups with pigs probably. Probably somebody was really upset because there are lots of pigs here that have been killed. Jesus is more concerned about freeing one person, seeing one soul set free from torment. That's the extent of the time and energy he's willing to come. Cross the Sea of Galilee, if for one man to see set free. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to count the cost? You know, each week of many of our service, we say these words of challenge and comfort. Don't you like that? They're both challenging and comfortable. And what do we say? Jesus says, if anyone wants to himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We're called to count the cost. The Gerasenes don't want to pay the price. For them, this demoniac being set free costs too much. And Jesus has to go. We don't want to be that negative community. Cast Jesus out because the cost is too great. What would you give to see a person set free? Would you pray for him for a year? Would you give money to it? Spend time with them? Would you deal with however long that takes? Are you willing to pay the price to see men and women, young men and women, boys and girls set free? Well, the great witness is the man who is set free. He wants to come with Jesus to follow after him. He's been changed. He knows, just like the woman in chapter 7, he knows what he's experienced has come from Jesus, and he wants to go with him. But you know, some are called to leave with Jesus. Many more are called to stay where they are. And this demoniac, now set free, Jesus says, no, you have to stay here. You need to go back and tell all the people of your community the mighty things that God has done for you. And again, I hear the echo of chapter 7. To whom much is forgiven, whoever has forgiven much loves much. Whomever has been set free loves much. The scripture says that the man went and literally preached in his community. That's what the word proclamation means in scripture. He preached to his community all that Jesus had done for him. We don't like to think about it because it's scary and it's unknown, and we've seen maybe things that have been misleading, or we know people that look for demons and spirits behind every rock and behind every door. But the reality is, Christ gave his disciples power and authority over spirits because he knew that the enemy would try and thwart us and the work God has called us to do by such spirits. I really invite you tonight to contemplate if there's something that you need to speak against. Come and speak with me, or seek out someone else that can pray with you. You know, I saw this movie, this horrible movie, 28 Days Later, you know, where these people get bitten by a rage monkey and they turn into these zombie things and they're like walking around, you know, and the guys that are trying to live, you have to basically shoot them or they, you know, they'll get them. The spiritual warfare is much, much more subtle than that. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not flesh. They are spiritual. We are called to seek out those things which attempt to thwart us and to pray against them. In the mighty, powerful, free-setting name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.